when I looked at the format of the seminar, I was really impressed with the thought that had gone into it, because I think that we're striking at some pretty basic things. And I think on a thing like this, we should stick to those things that will either make or break us. There are certain things, you know, that our life and death matters. And I think that the things that we're talking about during this seminar are among those things. We can't get involved in too much, you see, because the guy forgets. He tosses out 20 things, and it's too hard to remember all these things. But hit one or two of the real key things, and we might be able to gather something here that will help us. I was reminded of Randy the other day. I was trying to teach him the Lord's Prayer, and we were going through the thing, and he was saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil with liberty and justice for all, he said. So you get too many things going, see, and you're liable to get them confused. And no one will get anything out of it. Lots of stuff to remember for it. When Bob prayed this morning, I was thinking about the time that when I first met him up in Seattle back in about 50, I think it was. He was in the Navy, and I was going to school up there. And Bob knew that I was having a hard time with college, so he offered to help me one weekend with my studies. So I took him up on it. So one whole Saturday, I was having final tests the next Monday, you see. So we hit this course, and I mean over and over. I remember Bob drilling me, and I was going or trying to remember. And I spent the whole weekend on this one, knowing that, see, I'd have a two-day break before my next final test came up. So I got there and discovered I had to study for the wrong exam. I pulled a D, I think, on that one. But I really got the other one. Worked out real well. The rest of the week was a snap. That's one of my problems in all my life, is organization, trying to keep things organized and get everything in its proper order, know when things are happening, and then I got a watch that doesn't tell time to add to the problem. I like deals like this, by the way, when you just kind of be yourself, you know, and you can kind of come and talk and don't put on any dog or anything. I was recently with this one-day conference in San Francisco, and I think we had, was it 500 or 600 people showed up to that? Who remembers the figures on that? 600 during the day and 700 for the night meeting. Wasn't that it? First Presbyterian Church, Berkeley. You know, man, I mean the organ and the piano and the pews and it's really a place. And then Dr. England came and gave this stirring welcome. And I'm sitting on the platform, and I'm the first speaker. And my throat's getting drier. So I had some of this Lavoris spray, you know, that you spray. And so I'll unobtrusively spray my throat. So I didn't want to look down at you. So I worked it out, and I noticed some folk over here kind of watching a little bit, so I took the chance, and I sprayed, and right in the eye. And that's exactly what they did. They were laughing, you know. Oh, me. For the one-day conference in Minnesota, I had to get a drink of water just before I went on the platform, and so I tucked my tie in here, because I don't wear tie clasps, and so I tucked it in so I wouldn't get it wet. Well, you know, the drinking fountain. And preached the whole message. Huh? Yeah. At least I had a tie, that's right. I was improving more since. I heard of a group that believes that not wearing neckties is a mark of holiness. Really, and someone was talking to me that just the other day at the lunch table. I forget who it was. And I ran into this group back in Nebraska. Boy, if I could just, I really go for that. See, if I thought not wearing this beast was a mark of holiness, I'd join up. And so I looked into it and was about to join and then discovered that you had the top button anyhow. So everything, you know, didn't work. This morning I woke up about 5 o'clock thinking about this session over here, And I began to review some scripture, and one of the verses that the Lord gave me that this morning, and I just was struck with, and I meditated on it for quite a while. It's real dark, and I was lying there thinking about these passages. And here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, later on in the Bible, back in Matthew 22, about 37, I think it starts, 36 or 37, Jesus Christ said that the first and great commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and so on. He said, and this is the first and great commandment. Well, I've never meditated on that before. I've never wondered why. And the thought struck me, and I haven't got this thought out yet, but I'll toss it out just for your, if you'd like to think about it further. Does everything else hinge on that? Why is this the first and great commandment? Does everything else hinge on that, I wonder? Well, I'm not prepared to say. But from the study that I did this past week on this subject, I wonder. For instance, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. You have to go back to about verse 28 to get to the idea of the thing. 28 verse 25. We're talking here about Ahaz, this man that was such an ungodly man. And it says in verse 25, in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Then the rest of all his acts and all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. 2 Chronicles 28:26. Then it says he slept with his fathers. The rest of his acts and all his ways, they're all written down. Now, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an account of the things, you know, whether they be good or bad. Seems to me that God keeps a service record on us. I was checking my discharge a while back, and notice on the back there's a little just a brief summary of my service record. Tells when I went overseas, tells when I was wounded in combat, tells when I was sent home, tells when I was discharged, tells when I joined up. Gives a little of the history of my time in the Marine Corps. Not a lot, just a little. But somewhere there's a pretty elaborate service record on number 871908. You know? I think God keeps one. He kept one on Ahaz here. It's all written down for us to read. And then his son took over. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, I'm sure that this young man, all of his lifetime, was grieved with his father's sin. And this fellow Hezekiah, 29:2, says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now, notice this. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He got right at the main job. As soon as he took over, the very first month, the first year of his reign, at the main job. So he knew what the real problem was. Now, there were all kinds of evil in the land. You can read the fantastic evil that was going on. Immorality, injustice. I mean, you just run the gamut. This was happening in Israel. But he didn't fool around with all these peripheral things and try to pass a law to stop this, pass a law to stop that, pass a law to stop that. He got to the heart of the matter. He said, if we can get these people straightened out with God, the rest of these things will be able to take care of themselves. So he got right at the heart of the issue the very first month of his reign. Verse 4, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together under the east street and said unto them. Now he took the initiative on this thing. The religious leaders should have, by the way. The priests and the Levites should have taken the initiative, but they didn't. So he did. He got them all together and said, all right, now, men, we've got a project going here. Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. He got his men together He wanted to get them in shape spiritually, sanctify yourselves, and then get them right at the main job. He says, for our fathers have trespassed. He identified himself with all the rest. He didn't set himself up on some little pedestal and say, now, of course, I'm immune to all this, but the rest of you guys are sure fouled up. He says, we're all in this problem together. Verse 7, also they have shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, have not burned incense. Of course, when you find in the Old Testament, the lamps or the light always refers to the Word of God. The incense, of course, refers to prayer. He was at the heart of things immediately. And offered not burnt offerings. They weren't involved in the old national development program either. They weren't giving what they should be giving. And so there were three key issues he got at here. Verse 10, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce anger may turn away from us. Then he tells them his plans. And by the way, any of you guys thinking about going away or leaving the glen to go to some place and beginning a work of some kind, start with 29 of 2 Chronicles, and this is exactly how to start a work. Get something going. I'm just touching the highlights. He got these men together. He told them, here's what's on my heart, man. Tells them his plans. Then verse 11, my sons, be not now negligent. He challenged them to get down to business themselves. And verse 15, they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves. They got their own hearts right, and then they went to work. Then when everything was set, verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered all the rulers of the city. He got up early and got everybody else up early. And as soon as he got the report that things were ready, he got everybody up and ready to go. And then he set everything in order according to the Bible. Verse 25, according to the commandment of David. Verse 27, ordained by David the king. Of course, these things were all written in the scriptures by this time. And he got everything in order. And then he says, now we've got to get the word out, what we're up to. And so in verse 30, he sent to all Israel and wrote these letters, everybody out. And verse 8 tells us the heart of his letters. Yield yourselves unto the Lord, he tells them. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. And naturally, he received opposition from this. Verse 10, so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even into Zebulun. But they laughed into scorn and mocked them. Not a very pleasant reception. Nevertheless, certain ones of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. It's a humbling thing, of course, to yield yourselves unto God. And verse 12, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. Chapter 30, verse 18, you get a little insight into the heart of this man and also to the heart of God, by the way. That little problem. They were supposed to go through certain ritual before they could come and partake of this particular ceremony, and some of them hadn't gotten to do that yet. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. Now get this. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, ah, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. He said, now, Lord, these people haven't gone through all the ritual and all the Mickey Mouse that they're supposed to have gone to up to this point, because they didn't know about it. They were out there in the tulies, and they've been so fouled up. But now, look, their hearts are right, Lord. Their hearts are really right here. They want to do this. So, Lord, pardon them and forgive them and let them do it. Then you get insight into the heart of God. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. It's the heart, man. See, it's the heart that God looks on. And then verse 22, he got the word out to all these people and so on. And verse 26, there was great joy in Jerusalem. And this is referred to in the scriptures, I believe, as one of the great revivals of the Bible. When the people were taken from a situation that was really messed up, and to a place where all their hearts were set on God. One of the great revivals of the Bible. In verse 20 of chapter 31, thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Verse 21 again gives us the key, I believe, to the reason for the success of this man. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. What was the secret to his success? The secret to the success of this man was the fact that in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. That's the kind of a man that God blessed in those days, and I believe he's still looking for that kind of man today. Look at 1 Kings 2, 2 through 4. 1 Kings 2, 2 through 4. How many turn it the first time? Use your lantern. See how many get it the first time. I got mine the first time. Let's see how many can get it the first time. If you get it the first time, raise your hand. If you have to turn one page, it doesn't count. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You know something? We don't do much anymore. It's the old ladder business. You know, remember how Dosh used to turn and say, "Still looking, still looking, still looking." 1 Kings 2. Now this is David's charge to Solomon. Solomon is going to take over the work. David is retiring. He's coming to Glen Eyrie to, you know, take on a bigger responsibility, and so Solomon's going to take over the work in the area here. So he says, "I go the way of all the earth." Verse 2. Verse 1, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Boy, now there's something. You talk about the reasons behind the reasons. You talk about the reasons for a continuing strong work from generation to generation to generation. You analyze that passage. Wholeheartedness is a qualification and a prerequisite for leadership. The first thing that David told Solomon when Solomon was taking over the work here, he said, "Okay, son, here's the key. Hit it with all your heart and all your might and all your soul. Because if you'll do this, it'll continue from generation to generation to generation." Wholeheartedness is a qualification and a prerequisite for leadership. And, I believe, a prerequisite for a continued generation of leadership being raised up. And if there's anything that's important to navigators, navigator-oriented people, it's that. Had a guy come to me a while back, and he said, "What's wrong with that in such a place? Boy, it used to be a thing there that was really going strong. Things really booming, you know, back in 01, things were really going great. But look now." Okay? Let's look. What happened? Well, as you analyze it, they lost their wholeheartedness. They grew fat, cold, self-sufficient, lazy. That can happen. It does happen all the time. Now, why does that happen? Well, number one was wholehearted. But he wasn't diligent to pass along this particular concept and principle to number two. And of course, number two then wasn't for number three. And number three had less than so on another too cold to strike much of a fire in anybody. And only fire kindles fire. There's nothing else that kindles fire but fire. So if you want to pass the spark and see the work continue strong, there's got to be a spark. And there's got to be fire. So God says one of the qualifications for leadership is wholeheartedness. And nothing less than wholeheartedness. We were back in the area. One of the guys came and said, we were talking about somebody for this particular wing of the dorm. And needed a guy down there to really head that because it looked like things could really boom. And some guy told me, well, I think so-and-so's open to that. Well, then, of course, he's disqualified. Can't use him, obviously. See, you can't use a guy just open. Well, yeah, he's open. I said, I want a guy that's eager. I want a guy that's frothing at the mouth. I want a guy that's slobbering in his bib. That's the kind of a guy that I want for that project. I don't want some open guy. I'm a wild-eyed guy that's really, you see, there's a big difference. That's one of our problems. We use people that are open rather than eager. Whole. Some of you know Johnny Sackett. Old Sackett was at Grace Bible Institute. And we got really real close. And finally, after months of fellowship, he came and we were talking. And I said, Johnny, how would you like to be our key contact down there at Grace? If we want to plan something, why, we call you and you be the guy that passed the word and so on. We kind of you be responsible to... Oh, good. He said, I'll pray about it. So he did and said, sure enough, I think that's great. I said, now here's what's involved in this, my friend. And I went over him, what it meant to be on the team. Okay. So that's the kind of thing I want. So we had a project planned one weekend. And I said, I called him. He said, oh, I can't do it this weekend, Lee. I'm involved in this. I said, well, can you get out of it? Well, yeah, but, you know, it's kind of a nice thing, and I just kind of want to do it. I said, all right. So we went ahead without him. And I got with him the next week, and I said, well, buddy, I'm sorry you've just disqualified yourself from the team, but that's the way it is, my friend. We'll look for somebody else. Well, he started to weep. Tears, blubbering, you know, and crying and repenting and all kinds of stuff. I said, look, you did it. I did. You knew what was involved. You knew the kind of men we wanted. So that's it. So we were sitting there in Ron Rohrbaugh's Volkswagen. He was crying and shook up and everything. So then he left and got out, and I drove home. I got a letter from him. And he called me or come out, just wrote me a letter. 17 reasons why I should be on the team. Man, I mean, he was wholehearted. He was eager. He was frothing. You know, he was slobbering. So I kept the letter for a while and then called him and said, okay, if you mean it, good deal. I could let that slip, you know. I could let that slip. I said, well, so he didn't want to do it this weekend, so good deal. But that indicated to me that he was not, did not have the kind of a heart that I saw that we needed. I believe, gang, there's something in this matter of wholeheartedness that we take too lightly. So a qualification for leadership and a prerequisite for leadership is wholeheartedness. But I think something else. I think it's also a key qualification to be a good follower, a right-hand man, one of the team. 1 Samuel 14:6-7. And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come, let us go unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, and maybe the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. Now there is a wholehearted response. He said, Jonathan, I can see what's going on in his mind. Maybe not, but this will be going on in my mind, I think. Let's see, he wants the two of us to go over and attack the garrison. Kind of a screwy project. You and me against the whole bunch of them over there. I'm not sure that's too valid. Now, Jonathan, have you really thought this out? Have you really prayed about this? Do you think this is what we should do? No, that was not this guy. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. Or Daniel 6:3. See, Daniel was the key man in somebody's regime back there. Lauren told us last night he was in a number of kingdoms. And in 6:3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. This excellent spirit that was in him. Or take 1 Samuel 18:5, when David was working on Saul's team. Then David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sought to set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also the sight of Saul's servants. And God, of course, took these men and used them mightily. Now, I've heard in days past this said around Glenary. I haven't been around here much the last past year, I guess, so I don't remember it in touch. But in some of the former days, I've heard this said. Ali, I can follow so-and-so, but not that so-and-so, see? He's not much of a pace setter. He's not a pace setter in this or that. So we get a guy on the crew that doesn't follow the lead man wholeheartedly because he sees a fault in the lead man. And so he drags his heels because he happens to see a fault in the lead man. I remember the first guy that told me that. I took him to 1 Samuel 18:5, showed him how David responded to Saul, and then asked him, has your lead man ever thrown a javelin at you? No. Has he ever tried to kill you? No. Well, then Saul wasn't much of a big spiritual pace setter either. He didn't have David's best welfare at heart. He wasn't trying to watch out for the welfare of his men. He was no leader. He would just happen to be the man that was in charge at the time, and David knew it, and so he responded with his whole heart in spite of this. So to me, one of the prerequisites to being a good team member is to give your whole heart and not complain about this, this, or this, because that's the Lord's responsibility. It was God's responsibility who he happened to have heading up the work at the time. He had put him there. I don't know whether they have a problem here now, but in case we do, why, there's my sentiments on it. David's lead man wasn't much of a warm-hearted, loving, spiritual leader. You know. Why? Because David was a wholehearted man, period, in anything. He was wholehearted, David, as Saul's assistant. He was wholehearted in battle. He slew Goliath, didn't he? That takes some wholeheartedness. He said, well, now look, I can be wholehearted in battle. Get me out in the soul-winning job. I can be wholehearted in that, in building disciples. But boy, day after day after day, sawing boards or fixing the plumbing or changing light bulbs or sweeping out somebody else's dirt. The grass and the trees and the buildings, these things just don't get me excited. I can get excited over praying with somebody about his soul, but the grass, I'm not sure I can get excited about the grass or the buildings. If I were in David's situation, then I could be wholehearted there too. Out in the battle, praying to God, the Psalms. But I'm not. I'm here switching light bulbs around. I'm here papering, see. Plumbing. These little cards that have holes in them. This is my thing all day long. How can you get wholehearted about stuff like that? Now let me show you something. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Now, I'll just read it. Furthermore, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things be made of gold, silver for things made of silver, brass for things made of brass, iron for things made of iron, wood for things of wood. When he was gathering wood, he was gathering wood with all his heart. When he was gathering iron, he was gathering iron with all his heart. And had there been paper around, he'd been gathering paper with all his heart. Here was a wholehearted man. You put him on the truck and send him down to the lumber yard to get a load of lumber. He went down with all his heart to get that lumber. Okay? I think that the Bible points out that wholeheartedness in every realm is what God is looking for. And as I read the lives of men from front to last, I find that those that God used had this as the basic characteristic of their life in everything. If David is out alone with a bear, he clobbers the bear wholeheartedly. If he's out taking the lumber truck down to get some lumber for the... he's out doing it with all his might and all his heart. I think this is what God is looking for in every area. Grass, trees, buildings, whatever. 1 Chronicles 29, 2 and 3. See, this characterizes the man. And in every work, Hezekiah again, and in every work that he began, the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Ecclesiastes 9:10, and whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor wisdom, nor knowledge in the grave, whithersoever thou goest. This is the reason, by the way, one of the reasons why we should be wholehearted in everything we do. Let me go over that again with you. And whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Because look, there's no wisdom, no knowledge, no device in the grave whither you're going. And our life will soon be over. And we cannot afford to waste a minute of it. When we were in Lincoln, Larry and I went outside one time. He was about this tall, man, taller than I am now. But we went out together, and he noticed his breath. Look at there, Dad. I said, yeah. It's cold, you know, about zero. He said, what is that? I said, that's a vapor. That's your breath. Vapor is... he said, what's a vapor? Try to explain a vapor to a kid sometime. What's a vapor? Well, I tried it. I said, by the way, come on, I'll show you something in the Bible. So we went in and sat down, and I showed him, your life is a vapor. My life is a what? Look. Your life is a vapor. He said, that doesn't last very long, does it? I said, no. Your life is a... and that's it. That's your life. I feel young, but I got gray hair. You know, I about had it. Your life is a... that's your life. Well, as long as it's only... why not give it everything we got during that little... huh? Why not? Why spend half-hearted and wholehearted? Why not all wholehearted? I mean, as long as that's all it is, why don't we pitch in and give it everything we got for that much time? Well, you face a problem, of course. Our national anthem. 20th century. Not Stephen Foster's. Well, don't work too hard. Okay, see ya. That's how we tell each other goodbye. Well, take it easy. Righto. That's how we... This is our spirit. This is what we do. I was telling a bunch of guys up here that I guess are down in the other lodge. I got involved in weightlifting with Bill Cole of Minnesota. I was up there one time. And he really challenges, you know. So I was pushing with old Bill. And I got 185 pounds up. Most I've ever hit up. And I was one false move. And, you know, I would have hit it. And some guy left. He said, well, take it easy. Take it easy. If I'd taken it easy at that minute, I'd have killed myself. But he was so used to saying, take it easy, that no matter if it meant the guy's death, he'd tell him to take it easy. If it meant sudden death, he'd tell him, take it easy. If it meant stamp out his life, take it easy. Now, what promotes wholeheartedness and what keeps a guy that way? Well, I got down two things. One, knowing you're in the will of God. Knowing you are in the will of God. Why in Acts 16 could Paul and Silas sing those psalms when they were in that dungeon? And if the one that I was in while I was in Rome is actually the one that they were in while they were there, I don't think, you know, many of us would have been singing psalms if we were down that place. there they were, apparently singing psalms. Why could Joseph, who had been sold into Egypt, sold into slavery, cast into prison, accused of everything that he had never done, he was accused of it, including immorality with this woman. I mean, just everything came along, and he got accused of it and had a hard... How could he keep his devotion to God through all that and keep his spirits up and accomplish all that he did, and then when his brothers show up, say, well, it was the Lord's will. It was the Lord's will that I... See, he knew it was God's will that he be there. He had that conviction all along. And so all along. Or Genesis 22, the passage that Lauren referred to last night. Where could Abraham find the strength and courage to obey God when he said, take thou thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, an offering for a burnt offering? He got that strength and courage knowing the fact that he was in the will of God. He knew he was doing God's will, and it kept him. Hebrews 11:8. Another passage about Abraham. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a land which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Where are you going, Abraham? Where am I going? Yeah. Well, I'm going that way. Don't you any more than that? No, that's all I know. What are you going to do when you get there? You know, I don't have the faintest idea. I don't know. What kind of security will you have? You're leaving all this here and, you know, and all this. What kind of... I don't think I'll have any. I don't know what's waiting for me out there. Why are you going? Well, you're not going to understand this, but the other night I heard a voice. A voice. He heard a voice. But he obeyed. He knew he was doing God's will. And you look at the life of Abraham, a wholehearted man. Now, did God bring you to Glen Eyrie? Well, that's all you need. That's all a guy needs to keep him wholehearted around here. If he knows God brought him here. Well, remember, there's one other thing. The other thing could be that knowing that what you're doing is making a direct contribution to the cause of Christ. Knowing that you're making a direct contribution to the cause of Christ. Every summer they give me a conference staff and they say, these are yours. Run some conferences. So we go to work. And with our present setup of having the discussion group leaders meeting for breakfast at the tables with the conferees, why, that means the discussion group leaders get together a little while before that for prayer and everything before each breakfast, and so that means that we get over there about 7 o'clock in the morning. And then after the meetings, we all go down to the King James and sit around and talk and eat ice cream and so on until then when the conferees leave, while the conference staff cleans up that beast down there, so that means that you about 11 o'clock at night, 11:30. 11:30, probably more accurate. So from about 7 to 11, every day, well, every day we have conferences, which is, oh, but you know, all this 3-day breaks in there once a summer. But I watch this crew. Man, they're enthusiastic. They are, their morale is up, their spirits are high, they're great. They're a little bleary-eyed, but they're feeling great, they're going great. Why? Well, every week, somebody comes along and say, oh, my life was changed this week. My life was changed. Or I got saved. And we get excited. We're all thrilled. And we get together and we think what a miserable, you know, excuse he was when he got here. And boy, when he leaves, how his heart's on the Lord. And we're all pepped up again. And so we boot them out after breakfast in the morning. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, here comes the next horde in. We think, oh, man, here they come. But, you know, opening night and Lawley and Lagasse and they were all thrilled. 7 to 11:30 for another 8 days. But we get testimonies every day of the summer conference when somebody comes and says, boy, listen, that deal this morning, I know I'm, and so on. You see, life changed. Now I want to ask you something. Who is more important to the summer conferee? the guy that cooks his food or the guy that leads his songs? Well, the guy that cooks his food, because we could send him in there and tell him, all right, little Plymouth Brethren meetings, morning fellas and gals, just sing whatever you want to sing. So some guy sent him saying, let's sing eight. And they all sing eight. Let's sing 12. They sing 12. Some guy gives a little word and says, I always like 14. They'd get along without a song leader if they had to. You know that? And they'd probably get blessed doing it. But they'd starve to death without that guy now in the kitchen. Who is more important to the summer confrere? The guy that leads his singing or the guy that hauls his dirt out of the castle every day? To hear these, 100 people tromping dirt, see, 18 pounds of dirt every day into the castle. 18 pounds we shovel out. Who is more important to him? The guy that hauls his dirt out or the guy that leads his songs? The guy that hauls his dirt out, because pretty soon nobody would come. They wouldn't stick around this place. Do you know that? But I'm not sure that this dear guy down on the mobile crew is really convinced that hauling that dirt is making a direct contribution to the cause of Christ, or at least it might not be every day, and so he gets a little down. Or the guy that cooks that chow, or the guy that does those dishes. But being convinced that the things that you're doing, and so what I would do, is to get alone with God and say, Lord, is what I'm doing making a direct contribution to the cause of Jesus Christ? And if it is, then hit it with the whole heart. And now we're coming into the home stretch. Enemies of wholeheartedness. How much time have we got? 10 minutes. One enemy to wholeheartedness is pride. One summer, a fellow from my area came out to the Glen. And he was here for a while. And he had been greatly used of God that year, and soul winning and winning men and getting them underway in the Lord, follow up. He was really doing great. And then he came to the Glen. I came out here for staff conference. Of course, we got some time together. He said, Lee, this lead man of mine, man, I'm teaching him on evangelism. You are? Yeah. He said, come to evangelism, I'm teaching him. And follow up, I know far more about follow up than he knows. Why is he my lead man? Blah, blah, blah. He went on that way for about 15 minutes. I'm further along than he is, he told me. So I said, further along? In everything? Isn't there one thing you can learn from him that'll make you a better Christian? Not one thing? This guy got into such bad shape before he left that Rod Sargent and Chuck Fair, who was then the head of the training program, took him off for a whole weekend and invested a whole weekend with him just to see if they could help this poor guy. But he was beyond help. Pride just bristled all over him. And today, he is in one of the biggest messes of anyone that I know who claims to be a Christian. Dawson Trotman was asked to go one time to speak at a school, I think it was. And it was on this basis. Now, if you would you come, because the guy that we invited to speak, we're not sure whether he's coming or not. We haven't heard any confirmation. He may show up. But anyhow, if he does show up, then of course he'll speak. But if he doesn't, we need somebody. So would you come over on that basis? Sure, Dawson said. So the NAV gang all went, sat on the front row, and here's that Dawson. We got, 5 minutes till, 3 minutes till, and 1 minute till. And boy, the NAV gang waiting, because here's old Dawson going to give it to them. And guess who shows up? This other guy. And as I get the story, he's kind of a sweet little fellow, he sort of came out. And he's over and was very pleased to be there. Well, some of you knew Dosh, So when it was over, why? One of them said, well, now, wasn't that something? Wasn't what something, Doss said? Well, that! Didn't you learn anything? Learn anything? Yes, learn anything. Apparently then Doss went to work. Doss had really gotten blessed. Man, this guy had instructed him. And he had really challenged him, because he had the goods. He had something to say. And he'd said it. And Doss had gotten some help. And the principal Doss always used to tell us, listen, gang, you can learn from anybody, boy. You can learn from anybody. Don't let pride stand between you and learning something. And if you're involved in a situation where somebody is heading it up that you think, well, maybe I am a little further along in this thing. Maybe not. You know, but that's what you think. It still doesn't mean that you can't follow that guy wholeheartedly, because this guy's got something he can teach you. Anybody has. And I had a passage down here that I would like to have shared on this, but I see that I'm not going to get time. So on this subject, the subject of pride, setting you aside and keeping you from a wholehearted obedience to God, sometime analyze 2 Chronicles 26, one of the key passages that I know on the subject. No, the whole chapter. Chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. Story of a young who was a young man when he became the area rep. And did great right at first, and then everything began to fall apart. He had a problem. But if a guy keeps his heart open and humble before God, he can follow anyone wholeheartedly. The second thing I got down here is in Luke 14. Luke 14. Luke 14:16-20. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Sent his servant at supper time and said to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go and prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Couple that now with Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20, in case you've never studied Deuteronomy 20, Deuteronomy 20 are God's principles of war. If you're interested in the battle, if you're interested in the battle for souls, and the battle out in the, what Lauren talked about last time, building and battle, well, the principles of war are neatly analyzed for us in Deuteronomy 20. And they don't exactly coincide, by the way, the principles of war that the military people have gotten worked together. These are God's principles of war. If your Bible is like mine, it says laws to be observed in time of war, or something like that at the top. I don't know how yours might say it, but any other principles of war. Verse 5. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that built a new house? And if not dedicated, let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicated. Is there a man around here that's thinking about his possessions, like this man in Luke 14 that was thinking about his plot of ground? If so, then don't take him out to battle. He's involved with possessions, not the battle. Better not to have a man like that along. Verse 6. What man is there that hath planted a vineyard and not eaten of it? What man is there thinking about going out and working his vineyard? The guy that's thinking about going out and working his vineyard or testing his oxen, don't take that man out to battle, because he's more involved in his work than he is in the battle. Better not have him along, it says here. Verse 7, and what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and not taken her? Let him go and so on. What man is that thinking about his wife rather than the battle? Eyes in Luke 14, you see. Notice how these three things parallel. Deuteronomy 20, the principles of war, the principles of discipleship in Luke 14, parallel. Right down the line. And you'll find this, by the way, in other portions. Okay. Possessions, your work, and some other person. Enemies to wholeheartedness. Possessions. Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Can you imagine people leaving God and getting involved in the things of this earth, the possessions and all that goes with it? Well, that happens.
or his work.
A guy can let his job come between him and his God and quench the fire, and he becomes half-hearted. And I had a couple, three illustrations of people that I know who've done that. They started well, and they got so involved in this job that they didn't have time for anything. Prayer meeting, church, sort of everything took a backseat to this job. Or, of course, a gal, verse 20. Had a guy in the home one time, and an old boy that's now down in Andalusia, Alabama, he came to me and he said, that guy's not wholeheartedly with us, Lee. I said, I've been noticing. I wonder what's wrong. I wonder what the problem is. Well, I don't know. Discovered he was having immoral relations with a gal in town while he was living in the Nav home. Another guy came to the Glen. He was really on fire, it seemed. I mean, this guy, in fact, he was so impressive around here that Sanny went to him personally and privately and had a little talk with him about pitching in with us in the work and all. Coming back for a longer period of time and so on. Then I began to notice his heart began to grow cold, and I asked one of the guys about it. He said, yeah, I've seen that. Maybe we ought to talk to him. So we had a conference, and we were together, and I said, let me talk to you for a little while. I said, is something bugging you? Well, so about a half hour later, I discovered that he was living in sin with a married woman. Pride. Just plain sin. These things are enemies, of course, to wholeheartedness before God. Of course, these things we must watch. Well, what is it that God wants? Well, I believe that one passage in Chronicles and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Every work. Driving the truck down to pick up lumber? Part of it. Going out to Fort Carson to engage in the spiritual battle for the souls of men? That's part of it. Every work. That word of prayer. Lord, your word is plain. And there's much in your word about the thing we've talked about this morning. And so we pray that thou will show us clearly how to make application of these principles to our lives in every area where we need it. Pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.